Krishna.
I asked Barry on the way in, when's the last time you had a fire drill here at RPTS? So if a fire broke out, would you know where to go? I'm not seeing a lot of yes. Or if there was a severe weather drill, tornado's been sighted, where do you go?
Florida.
Okay. My school, what's that?
Downstairs.
The school where I teach often has drills. And why do they have drills? That's not a redundant, that's not a rhetorical question. Why do schools have drills? What's that?
In cases of crisis, what to do?
All right. So you've already practiced for when the real thing happens. The Old Testament is written for our instruction. So look at Genesis 39. And I want you to hear this today as a bit of a drill. Because temptations will come. And the question is, are we ready to do the right thing when the temptation comes? Not if it comes, but when it comes. This is what we read. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. We'll end our reading there at verse 20. Joseph is away from his family. He is, in essence, in exile. He's been sold, betrayed by his family, and now finds himself a slave in Egypt. He's apart from the covenant community. But he's not alone. The Lord is with him, as he is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he was with Joseph. And he was with him in such a way that he prospered. He prospered to the good of Potiphar. Already we see the fulfillment, the beginning is of the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, that Abraham would be a blessing to the families of the earth, that in him all families would be blessed. Here's Joseph, part of that family, serving in Potiphar's home. And what do you read? That Potiphar's house prospered in the house and in the field, all that he had. Joseph proves himself to be faithful in little and faithful in much. He's advanced in his responsibility. He becomes the butler. That's the chief male servant of the household. He's the estate manager, the chief steward. And everything that he attends to, God blesses. He's responsible. He's diligent. He's wise. And the circumstances reveal this. They revealed it at home, and they reveal it now here as he serves in Potiphar's home. Potiphar trusts him with everything he owns. He only concerns himself with his most personal things, the food he eats. And this is our calling in the world, to be a blessing, to be salt and light. God would have preserved Sodom if there were only 10 righteous. And he blesses Potiphar's house because there is one righteous. Jeremiah writes to the exiles in Jeremiah 29, seek the welfare, seek the shalom, seek the flourishing of the city, Babylon, whereof sent you, because in its welfare, you will have welfare. Pray for the city. Joseph is that in Potiphar's house. Because he's there, Potiphar is blessed. Joseph is talented. And he's really good looking. He takes after his mom. You may not know that, but Rachel is described exactly the same way in Genesis 29:17. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Exactly the same construct in Hebrew, only it's masculine for Joseph. He is beautiful in form and appearance. And this causes a problem. How long is it before Mrs. Potiphar notices him? When he first comes into the household, he's 17. He's the new slave, the new servant, doesn't probably pay much attention, but he's moved up through the ranks. He's proved himself. So maybe he's, what, early 20s? We don't know how long he's in Potiphar's house, but he was just another slave. But now he's good looking. And we might think beautiful people have it made. And beautiful people do have their advantages. In fact, just this week, saw an article in Market Watch, the fact that children of better-looking parents get paid more. They've done a longitudinal study, and it works out that way, that if your parents are good-looking, you will make more money than people whose parents are average. Good looks open all kinds of doors. Just think about the Kardashian, the Jenner clan. Taylor Swift, beautiful voice, doesn't hurt that she herself is beautiful. However, it also might bring unwanted attention. Worked out for Esther. By the way, Esther is described exactly the same way, beautiful in form and appearance. And God uses that to move her strategically through a beauty pageant. I'm being kind, into a position of great influence, like Joseph. He has great influence. But it also brought unwanted attention. You could ask Taylor Swift about that again. Just this past week, X, Twitter, had to suspend searches for her because AI had created explicit images of her. They didn't do that of me. I'm not her. So they didn't do that of you. They could. Why do they pick her? Popular, beautiful, well-known. Let's do that. And this is what Joseph discovers. He's good-looking, and Mrs. Potiphar begins eyeing him and then propositions him. And no doubt this creates a crisis for Joseph. How will he respond? He is far from home. He's alone. He's vulnerable. There is a power dynamic at play. Typically, we think of men taking advantage of women, because really in the West, often the power has been on the side of the men. But this power dynamic is here, and it's on her side. She has the power. Who is Joseph to say no? She is his superior in every way. He is duty-bound to obey. In fact, it would probably invite danger for him to resist, which the story turns out proves that. Yes, it is dangerous to resist. Besides, who would know? It's not going to harm his reputation. He's far from home. Who would know? Well, God would know. And for Joseph, that ends it. As it should for us. He won't betray Potiphar. He's been entrusted with everything but her. How could he agree to do this? Great wickedness. It's not a little indiscretion. It's not a little sin of youth. It's not a little boys will be boys. It's none of that. It's great wickedness. Joseph names it. He unmasks the temptation. He looks past the bait and he sees the hook. His concern ultimately is not Potiphar. It's God. How will God look on this? And he is resolute. He does not give in. Are we? Are we resolute? Do we love God more than self? Do we love God more than a momentary pleasure? When temptation raises its beautiful, seductive head, do we rightly see the danger? Do we correctly estimate the costs and benefits? Because the temptation will reverse those. The benefits look great, the costs look minimal. Do we rightly see it? May our prayer be that God will give us resolve. Because Joseph's decision comes at a cost. Mrs. Potiphar is not put off. She won't be denied. So Joseph needs to arm himself every day because she persists day after day. He has to be vigilant all of the time. She needs to win just once. You hear that with the security measures against terrorism. Terrorists just have to be one, they just have to get it once. Defense against that has to always be on. The stakes are high. Day in, day out. And then that day comes. The day of decision, the real day of crisis. Will he resist yet again? Or will he finally yield? And he's ready. He's not taken by surprise. He responds as he has trained, and he flees. The Bible says, flee from sexual immorality. The Bible says, flee youthful passions. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. He flees. And then he has to face the false accusation of rape or attempted rape. Mrs. Potiphar says, you brought in this Hebrew slave to laugh at me. And this word laugh can have sexual overtones. Back in Genesis 26, Isaac, he laughs, is laughing with his wife, who he has told the king is my sister. And you read the text and it says, Isaac is laughing with Rebekah. And the king looks out the window and says, that's your wife. I'm thinking, I don't know what he was doing, but he was laughing in a way with his woman that you don't do with your sister, but you do with your wife. That's what's going on here. She accuses him of coming in and attempted rape. And it has an overtone of bigotry. It's not just the servant, it's the Hebrew servant. And Joseph goes from chief steward to prisoner in a matter of hours. That's the cost of faithfulness. You probably know the rest of the story. The Lord is with him. All according to the providence of God. But here are the implications. This is why I wanted to look at this text. The temptation to sexual sin is ever present. It comes from the world. Social media. How many of you right now have a phone within reach? Now, you can be honest. Unless there's a class school policy about phones in school. That's how close the temptation is. Some of you go out and be pastors, it's going to be that close to fourth graders. You hand them a cell phone, you've handed them a door to pornography. You've handled them the doorway to all kinds of things. It's that close. Temptation comes from social media. Temptation will come as the evil one stirs up Mrs. Potiphar. She might be your neighbor. She might be in your church as a parishioner. And some of you pastors, you look good. Future pastors, you students look good. You will treat a woman properly, perhaps for the very first time, and she will take a shine to that. You think Jesus was hit on as a teenager? I think so. Because he was the first one that didn't look at certain women as objects. That's very attractive. And the temptation to sexual sin comes from within. Impure imaginations, which sows lust. So are you armed? Are you ready to flee? Have you gone through the drills to know when the temptation comes, how to respond? Are you ready to pluck out your eye or ditch the smartphone? That might be the cost. And some of you say, I'd rather lose my eye than my phone. Well, that's a different conversation. But how serious are we about purity? We are not to engage, not to even consider sexual sin, because God says, don't. Do we see that as great wickedness? Joseph did, and he ran like his life depended on it, because it did, as ours does. But what if you succumb? I'm not like Joseph. So what if guilty of sexual sin? What if that's in the past, your past? What if it comes in your future? But we have a Savior. We have a Savior. Jesus, who was the most beautiful Son of God, who set that aside. And Isaiah says he had no form and no beauty. The same words to describe Joseph. Joseph was beautiful of form and appearance. Jesus had no form and no appearance. He became like the rest of us in order to bear our sins. He resisted temptation for you and me. Jesus was falsely accused for you and me. He had his garment taken from him for you and for me. He suffered the shame of nakedness for you and me. He was not just imprisoned, he was crucified for you and me, for the great wickedness we have done, whether it was in the body or in the mind. He came as a Hebrew slave, not to laugh at us, but to save us. Flee sexual immorality. But as you flee, flee to Jesus. Lord, we need this kind of resolve that we see in Joseph. And you give us that by your Holy Spirit. With you, Jesus, there is grace for us. There is forgiveness for us. You have borne the shame, and some of us in this room are ashamed of our past. And that past may even be 24 hours ago. And we're living with secrets, but you see. But by your Spirit, you give us power. You give us power to say no. You give us power to flee. Oh, Lord, may we know, Jesus, you love me. How then can I do this great wickedness? May we lead others by our own example of purity and of also fleeing to you to find forgiveness and grace to help us in that time of temptation. And may you get the glory as you came to save adulterers like us. Jesus, it's in your name we pray with gratitude and thanks. Amen. Do we sing again, or is that it?
If you have one.
Oh, which thing? 124. And I like 124 because it talks about the bird escaping from the snare. So, Psalm 124.